When it comes to righteousness, the Pharisees are hard to beat. These Jewish leaders are passionate about the law of God. They pay attention to every jot and tittle of the law. The Pharisees were the spiritual superstars of their day, exerting an enormous amount of peer pressure on those around them. And then Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of these superstars of righteousness, not just match it, but surpass it. I think that's going to be a tall order for us. Peer pressure, though often subtle, is a powerful force in our lives, and it can either hurt us or it can help us. David Green, one of the co-hosts of NPR's Morning Edition, explains that peer pressure can help us by inspiring us to do the right thing. You don't want to be the one house in the neighborhood whose grass is a foot tall if all of your neighbors keep their lawns nicely mowed. If you sit next to a good student in class, perhaps their study habits will rub off on you. But peer pressure doesn't always inspire us to do better. Peer pressure can also have a negative effect upon us. When we give in to peer pressure by simply going along with the crowd, doing something that we know we shouldn't do just because it's easier to give in. There was a 104-year-old who was once asked by a reporter, "What do you think is the best thing about being 104? The reply, "No peer pressure." A professor of public policy at the Kennedy School at Harvard University has studied peer pressure. He studied the peer pressure that comes from people whose performance is a little better than most, and also the peer pressure that comes from people who are way better than most. In today's scripture, those way better than most are the Pharisees. They are better at keeping the law than anyone. Professor Rogers says, "When you are compared to people who are doing a little better than you, it can really be motivating. You know, if your next door neighbor keeps their grass mowed to a nice height, that may motivate you to get out there and cut your grass also. But if that neighbor is also a landscape architect and has all of this wonderful, you know, sculpture and rock formations and all of this shrubbery, that might be a little daunting, and you may just throw in the towel and go, nobody's going to look at my place anyway. Look at this." Professor Rogers goes on to point out that peer pressure turns negative when we are compared to people who are unattainably better than we are. I mean, after all, who wants to practice for a 5K race with an Olympic runner? Years ago, I had a conversation with someone about how much I enjoy watching golf, but that I would never attempt to play because I could never play like they do. The person was very kind to me, but also chuckled a little bit and pointed out to me, "Well, no, Susan, you won't ever play like they do because you're not a professional golfer." I was like, "Oh, You mean I can play golf? I don't have to play like Christy Kerr or our own Billy Andrade? Professor Rogers studied more than 5,000 students in a massive online course, and as part of that course, the students graded each other's papers. What Rogers discovered was that average students become far more likely to quit the course when they were paired with the very best students. The average students, when they graded the papers of those top-tier students, just assumed that everyone in the class was producing these top-tier papers, and that they were the only ones who weren't. So they had a tendency to, again, throw in the towel, quit the course, and go on their way. That's exactly the effect that the Pharisees had on the people around them. And if you add to that Jesus' comment about individual righteousness, that it should exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, then we might as well go ahead and throw in the towel, because we're never going to make it. But remember, this is Jesus talking, and Jesus has this way of turning things inside out and upside down. The Pharisees might be better than anyone else in terms of following religious rules and regulations, but Jesus has a new approach to righteousness, an approach that is not based on rigorous law-keeping. What are righteous people like? Jesus says they are like salt. In the world of Jesus' time, salt was a valuable commodity. Salt is a valuable commodity is hard for us to grasp in our present day age because it's so common. And it's so common in our food that it's a struggle to find low sodium or sodium-free food for those who may need to restrict salt from their diet. Salt seems to be everywhere in everything, but that wasn't the case in Jesus' day. In the first century world, salt was a precious commodity, so precious that it served a variety of crucial purposes, including sacrifice and purification, and yes, seasoning as we do. And it was sometimes used as a substitute for the payment of wages. But of course, salt was best known then as a preservative. It's hard for us to think that there was ever a time that refrigeration was not available. But salted foods were a way to preserve survival, to actually survive in that world when food became scarce. Salt's ability to act as a preservative, to give life to all that it permeated, even led the Old Testament prophets to use salt as a symbol of the eternal covenant that God made with the Hebrew people. In everyone's second favorite book of the Old Testament, Leviticus, Numbers, of course, being the most favorite, are y'all awake? is written, "You shall not omit from the grain offerings the salt of the covenant with your God. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." Just as salt brings life to all that it permeates, brings flavor, Christians are to remain salty by staying true to their mission of sharing the love of God shown through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now note that Jesus doesn't say, try. try to be the salt of the earth. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. It's a straightforward statement. This is what you are and who you are. And don't forget it. His statement is not a command, though. It's a description. You are the salt of the earth. Too often, we are afraid that we might not be salty enough or as salty as our neighbor, that we're not gifted enough or as gifted as someone else is. And when we do that, we're essentially focusing on ourselves and we're not focusing on Jesus. You see, salt as an element has no value to itself. Salt isn't about making salt better. Salt is salt. Its value is when it is applied to other things. Jesus calls us to be salt. Jesus tells us that we are the salt because we exist for others, to be in relationship with others. What are righteous people like? They are like light, lighthouses, spotlights, lamps, candles in the darkness. Once again, Jesus' words are a description, not a command. Like salt, light doesn't exist for its own benefit, but for the benefit of everything that it illuminates. Light provides warmth and energy and encourages life and growth. We do the same thing when we are the light of the world, when in the living of our lives, we reflect the light of God to the world. We are to be open and honest instead of hiding in the dark who we are. We are those who have been named and claimed by Jesus as his own. We are to offer other people warmth and encouragement instead of being cold and discouraging. We're to be an energy source for others so that together we can advance the mission of God's purpose and of Christ's compassion on this earth. As a Christian community, we are to shine the light of God's love so that others will see a life of love and a life of faithfulness emanating from us. In a world of self-righteousness, we are called instead to be Christ-righteous in right relationship with God and in right relationship with our neighbor. Earlier I mentioned that we sort of let ourselves off the hook. We give in to peer pressure when we think that we can't or don't make a difference. So often we just throw up our hands. We don't do anything. It's an old story and one that you may possibly have heard, but I think it bears repeating. A young boy was walking on the beach, and he saw up ahead hundreds of starfish lying on the beach, dying. So he ran to the starfish and began to pick them up one by one and gently carry them back out to the ocean, put them in the ocean, so that they could breathe again and swim off. And there was a man standing nearby observing the dying starfish and what this little boy was doing. And he yelled out to the boy, "Give up, son. There's too many. There's too many for you to save." And the young boy, as he was yet again picking up another starfish, gently carrying it back to the ocean so it could breathe again, calls out to the man over his shoulder, "That's true, but I saved that one." The Pharisees may have been the superstars of their day, but their righteousness was rooted in rules and in regulations. Jesus respected their passion for the law, but he criticized their failure to live out the law, to put it into action in proper and good ways. Later in Matthew 23:3, Jesus encourages his followers to do what the Pharisees teach, what they teach you to do, and follow it. Don't do as they do. They do not practice what they preach. Jesus may have put it another way in today's world. If you're going to talk the talk, you better walk the walk. The Pharisees were trying to be good for the wrong reasons, and Jesus couldn't and wouldn't point to them as the norm of what it meant to be a righteous person. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe the mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." The Pharisees of the Bible cannot be our role models for righteousness because they neglected the justice and the mercy and the faith of being in right relationship with God and with neighbor. Nor can the 21st century Pharisees who are alive and well in the church today, neither can they be our role models. You know those people who, through their excessive focus on rules and regulations, make other beloved children of God feel that they are the ones who are unworthy of God's love. Friends, we only have one role model for righteousness, and that is Jesus Christ, the one who tells us that we are salt and that we are light to the world. So self-righteousness or Christ righteousness. The Apostle Paul, before his encounter with the risen Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, you may remember, was Saul the Pharisee. In Philippians 3, Paul writes about himself, "Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." That was the peer pressure that Saul the Pharisee extended to others before his encounter with Jesus. But Paul, who had set aside the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and who had embraced the righteousness of Christ, added, "Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Self-righteousness or God-righteousness? Self-righteousness that says, I am better than you, or Christ's righteousness that says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Amen.